Okay, well, I would like to invite you to turn to chapter 23 if you have the story version of the Bible with you, or to Mark chapter 1. And we're looking at the first part of Jesus' ministry here together. And I'm not going to read all of that for you. You can read that when you go home. But I hope that you're reading it. And if you're, it's a wonderful place to start out. So go to chapter 24, grab the story if you'd like, grab one on the way out. And we just began with the life of Christ last week, and we're continuing on with Jesus' ministry that begins in everyday places this morning. And so I'm going to read from you from the beginning of Mark. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. He was tempted. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and the angels attended him. After 9/11, a pastor in New York by the name of Tim Keller was approached by a young Muslim leader, and he said, "What does Christianity have to say to this?" And Keller looked at him, and he thought, you know, this is not a good time to have a debate about religion. But he said, it is a time to talk about what Christianity has to offer. And so to that young cleric, he said, "Well, I have a God who understands suffering. He lived here. He was among us. He understands what we're going through. I have a God," he said, "who offers grace because he came and he suffered for us and gave his life for us so that we could live." And he said, "I have a God in Christianity who offers hope because we know where this is going according to my faith. And we know that the ending is going to be good and that he will see us toward that solution forever and ever." Well, I've been seeing the articles, maybe you've been seeing that it's hard to believe for some of us that remember it, that we are now 20 years past 9/11. We're getting toward it. Kids are reading about it in history books now. But in 2021, I'd like to suggest that the crisis that we have been in has the same solutions. We have a God that understands, a God that suffered with us. He suffered on this planet. He went through the kind of stuff we're going through. He understands what it's like to live as a human being on this planet. We have a God that came and offers grace to us because he suffered in our place. He gave his life for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins and we could enter into union with him. We have a God that offers hope to this situation. It's been a terrible, terrible year. But we know that this is not the way it's going to end, because he has promised to bring us all the way home, and things will be better then, even than they were in the beginning. And I'd like to suggest this morning that the reason for that, the reason why we know that there's empathy and why there's grace and why there's hope is because of Jesus. And because of what we learn about Jesus as he came onto the planet into our everyday life. Jesus is the one that was promised from the beginning of time. And we see that in the baptism of John. When John baptized Jesus, in Matthew, Jesus said, "This happened to fulfill all righteousness." This is happening now. Because John said to him, "What am I baptizing you for? You should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, No. He said, "This is happening to fulfill all righteousness so that everything that's been promised from the beginning of time would come true." You see, the beginning of time, when we fell, when we sinned against the Lord and messed everything up, the Lord in Genesis 3:15 made a promise. He said, "There's one that's coming, and he's going to crush the serpent's head." And Jesus was pointing back to that time, and he's saying, that's who he was talking about. And then after that, then when the Lord chose one family, and he said, "Through this family, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. They will become like the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea." He said, "I'm going to bless all of the nations of the world through this family. This family will go on and on and on and will last forever." Jesus was pointing back and saying, "That's my family." And then later on, when King David came and the Lord said, "This is a son of that family, and David is going to reign through his line forever and ever. Someone will sit on his throne forever." And Jesus was saying, "I'm the one that he was talking about." Or when the prophet Isaiah came and Isaiah said that a servant was coming who was going to give his life for the sheep, a suffering servant, Jesus is saying, "I'm the one." And then the prophet Jeremiah came. And Jeremiah said, "These human beings and even these sons of Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham, they got a heart problem. Their hearts are like stones, like rocks. And these hearts of stone will be turned to hearts of flesh as this one who came to suffer would give his life for them." And God would do something new that would affect men and women and children and people of all stages of life. And Jesus was pointing back and he's saying when he was baptized, "I am the one who fulfills this. That's why I'm being baptized, because I am part of a plan that began at the beginning of time and will go on and on forever and ever." And then as Jesus was baptized, there's a voice from heaven. The Father said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And the Spirit of God showed up like a dove, and you had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit saying, "This is the one that we have promised." And it wasn't long from then that John the Baptist, who was later arrested, sent word back from prison through his disciples. He said, "Ask Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one that was promised, or is there somebody else? Because after all, for centuries we've been looking for this one." And Jesus said, "Send him word. Send him word that the blind are seeing, that the lame are walking, that the lepers are being cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised." In quoting Isaiah 61, Jesus said, "The good news is being proclaimed to the poor." That's what the Messiah was to do. He was to proclaim the good news to the poor. He was to bind up the brokenhearted. And oh, how we've had brokenhearted through the years. He was to free the captives, to release the prisoners, Jesus said, yes, I'm the one. This is what the Father is doing through me by his Spirit. John Soper said, you know what? It's all about Jesus. You see, we can quibble about all kinds of things. They wanted their government straightened out. And wouldn't we like our government straightened out? But no, it's not about our government. Governments come and go. It's all about Jesus. You know, they wanted people to live by the rules. Some good rules, some, you know, maybe not so good rules. But everybody's got ways they want people to live. And the Bible even has, but it's not about the rules. It's all about Jesus. It's not even about our church. And we love our church. And we've what a joy it's been to worship the Lord together with and without our audio. The Lord cares about our hearts. But it's not about our church. It's not about the good things God is doing in our church. It's not about the good things or maybe not so good things. I mean, things that are happening in the church at large or the church down the street or the church on the other side of the world. It's all about Jesus. It's not even about our religion. Okay, listen carefully. It's not about Christianity compared to Islam and Buddhism and Confucianism. It's all about Jesus. It's not even about our set of beliefs, and we have a set of beliefs, a simple statement of things that we believe in. It's not even about the story so much as it's all about Jesus. You see, if we get Jesus right, if we connect with Christ, then all of these other things will fall into place. Because the universe is moving toward a place where everything is centered around him. And if we center everything around Christ in our lives, in our homes, in our community, in our world, then everything will be as it should be. There's a lot of things that are whacked out every place. But if we center everything around Christ, then everything will be okay. You see, when we center everything around Christ, then when Christianity begins with Christ, but Jesus calls all kinds of people now to follow him. Jesus found a couple of brothers that were fishing, and Andrew and Simon. Came and followed him. James and John followed him. A couple of other fishing brothers. There were a couple of friends, Nathaniel and Philip, and they followed Jesus. There was a man, a Pharisee, a religious leader of the day, Nicodemus, and he went and followed Jesus. And it was out of that conversation, which was Nicodemus at night, Nick at night, the first Nick at night. Cable watchers, you know what I'm talking about. It was out of that conversation that we have John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That came out of that conversation with Nick at night. And then there was a foreign woman. A woman that had done all kinds of nasty stuff. We don't even know her name. But no one wanted to talk to her, Jesus talked to her, and she gave her life to Christ. And then there were the people that, another person, even a government person nobody wanted anything to do with, wants to see someone with the IRS at tax time. What if the IRS was coming from another country? That's what was going on with Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus called him to join in. Jesus called people of all kinds to follow him. And he called people of all kinds to be his disciples, which means that they were to be his understudies. I heard from a band director this last week or so. He's talking about how with COVID, how he's got people popping out of his band and others having to pop into their positions night and day. In middle, you know, each class, he doesn't know who's going to be there and who's not going to be there. So he said, you know, I need the second chair to be ready to move up to the first chair. They need to be watching and learning that other music so that they can go and they can hop in at a moment's notice, maybe halfway through class, and be ready to play. And in a similar way, the Lord Jesus calls us to follow him, to look at him, to see what he is doing in the world, and to be ready to follow him, because Jesus has left this world physically and called us to follow after him and to do ministry and to do life like he calls us, like he did it. So what did he do after he was baptized? He went out and he called family to follow him. James went out, and James said, oh, Jesus called me. I'm going to call my brother. Simon Peter was called by his brother. Andrew called Simon. James called John. Philip went out, and he found Nathanael. And Nathanael followed him, his buddy. Nicodemus went out. The Samaritan woman went out, and she talked to her community. She said, hey, come out and follow somebody who told me everything that I ever did. And then the disciples and several women with nasty reputations, but whose lives had been changed by Jesus, went out as Jesus called them. And they went out from town to town and village to village. They went everywhere to share Christ with others. Christ himself, when he did one of his early miracles, he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law in that little town in Galilee. And when he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, all of a sudden the whole town was at his door. And Jesus went off. He spent some time alone. He spent some time in prayer. He got up in the morning, and the disciples came and said, okay, so what are we going to do? They're all lined up, ready to go. He said, we need to go. They said, what? He said, yeah, we need to go. He said, that is why I have come. I have come to share my Father and his love for everywhere. And so now let's go to the other villages. Let's go to the other places. And that was what Christ has called us to do, to go from place to place, to go from our church to other churches, to our community to another community, from my family to your family, from my friend to your friend, and to go all around the world, to go out the area to everybody of every station in life, people that we might associate with, people that we might not associate with, but sharing the love of God with everyone. He has called us to share his love in word and in deed, just like he did. To look at his example and say, okay, let's do it. Okay, let's go. You see, when we do care about what Jesus cares about, then we see how surprising Jesus is. Jesus is a different kind of rabbi, the story says. Jesus is one that spoke with a new kind of authority. He had new things to say to those who were hopeless and to those who were powerless. There was a demon-possessed person, and everyone, this guy was a raving maniac. And Jesus said, I care about you. And Jesus went and threw the demon out of him. He restored an outcast in Mark chapter 1, a leper, kind of like a person in the middle of a COVID ward that nobody wants anything to do with. And Jesus brought this leper back to health. He healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He raised a quadriplegic when a crowd was surrounding him and they had to lower him through the roof, his friends did, so that he could be raised up to walk again. He brought those who were immoral in his day, people that were just getting money out of everybody, the tax collectors, people that were living like the devil. And Jesus said, I want them to live like me. And he called them to himself. He forgave them of their sins. And they began to follow him and to be part of his ministry. He forgave. He healed a man who was an outcast. Nobody wanted, that was breaking all of the rules. A man whose needs were just bleeding out into the room as they met one day for worship. And a man with a shriveled hand and was unable to praise God like everybody else. And Jesus rifled a look down and said, stand up. And everybody was shocked that Jesus would interrupt their worship service. And Jesus said, be well. And healed that man so that he could praise God like everybody else. You see, Jesus is good news to the poor. Jesus is the one who binds up the brokenhearted. He's the one who heals the captives, the one who releases prisoners, as it says in Isaiah chapter 61. The difference that Jesus makes is Jesus is one that comes and Jesus puts love above shame. He cares more about people than he does about do's and don'ts. He cares about the nobodies, the little guy, the little gal, above the big shots. He cares about the prisoners, the captives, above those who are the captors, those who are captive to the occult and its influences, those who are captive to a health situation or to an aging situation, to a family background or dysfunction that they came from or mental health thing that they just can't break out of, that they're captive to some ethnic or citizenship background that they had nothing to do with, that they were born into. He cares about them. He cares about people in poverty, people in prison, people that are in dark dungeons. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 61. And that's who Jesus is and what he came to be and to do. You see, this surprising Christ calls us not to museum work, but to hospital work. If you go to a hospital, if you go over to WellSpan, or if you go over to a Lancaster, or UPMC, the new Pinnacle, you'll see all kinds of plaques when you walk in there. Maybe in their foyer, okay, so there's a mission and a vision statement. There's some pictures around, you look around and you find the employee of the month and all of these things. And I'm guessing the employees see them when they come in. But that's not where they spend their time. They don't spend that time looking, oh, aren't we wonderful? If there's an emergency, the emergency room people are down in the ER and they're trying to bring people back to life or to health. If there's a baby to be born, it's messy. It's messy. But the nurses and the obstetrics people, they're in there and they're delivering babies. If somebody's sick and there's surgery, there's somebody in there behind the door and they're putting things back together. There's people over in rehab and helping people to walk again and to see again. And that's what Jesus, the great physician, calls us to be part of. We're following his example. And so we don't spend our time. We're grateful for what he's done in the past. We're grateful for what God has done among us. We honor people who have served well among us and among his people. But as soon as we get past the front door, we run to the emergency room, and there's people that are coming in that are bleeding and that are helpless and that need help, and we get our hands dirty and we help them with that. There's people that are coming to Jesus, and they may be messy when that's going on, but we get our hands dirty and bloody, and we welcome people to Jesus. There's people that are having surgery, that are having a hard time because of what's going on in life. They need things put back together, and all of us need things that are being put together. We get our hands dirty. There's people that need help walking again, people that need help seeing again, people that maybe they're in a psych ward, maybe they got problems, mental health things going on, and it's messy and it's terrible. And we get out there like Jesus did, and we love them in Jesus' name. There's a man named C.T. Studd who was an Ivy League guy, and he played cricket and was a great student and had great potential, came from a lot of money. And he left his school. He left what could have been a lucrative career, and he went to China and gave his life there fairly early on. He said, you know, there's some people that would like to live within the sound of chapel bell. But he said, I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell. That's where Jesus did his thing. That's what Jesus called us to be and to do. You see, when we got to the end of the Old Testament here with this wall, they built the wall. And then you might remember that Malachi, the prophet, the writer of the last book of the Bible, said, hey, wait a minute, you got the wall up, but inside the wall you got problems. He said, God cares more about who you are than what you do. It's time to work on the inside, and he called the people to get right with God. But as we move into the life of Jesus, and we look at what he did with the woman at the well, and with the wedding at Cana, and raising Lazarus from the dead, and when he rose from the dead himself, what we see is that what we do reveals who we are. And so, as we follow Jesus, let's seek to outlove one another, to love like Jesus loves. If we're not loving, let's look at Jesus. Let's spend time with Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's go to that section of the story and look at how Jesus loves. He's always going to love better than we do. It's going to hurt to look at how Jesus loves, but just allow him by his Spirit to look at us and say, hey, here's where you need to go, and I'll forgive you for what needs to happen. Maybe we need to do a spiritual EKG or heart exam and say, Lord, how come I'm not loving like you love? What am I loving? Who am I loving instead of others like you love? Lord, would you change me? Lord, would you be formed within me? Would you forgive me, Lord, for how the loving that I need to do? What am I afraid of that's keeping me away from living life like you live and loving like you love? And if we get a healthy heart, then the question that we can ask next is, who does Jesus want me to love? You see, it's usually one by one. It's usually someone that's close to us or across the street or on the other side of the bus from us or someone on the other side of the lunchroom. Who does Jesus care about? Let's go out and love them as he loves us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. Lord, we got a long ways to go to be like you, but we thank you for your perfect model. We thank you, Lord, for forgiving us of our sin. And Lord, we long to be your hands and feet in this world. Lord, to have a heart for people in need like you have a heart for us. Lord, may we outlove each other as you love through us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is I'll Live for Him. If you want to follow along in the hymn book, it's hymn number 229, I'll Live for Him. Let's stand and sing together, please.
Life, my love, I give to thee, the Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my soul shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. I now believe thou dost receive, for thou hast died that I may live, and now henceforth trust in thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my soul shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. O thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, I consecrate myself to thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my soul shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God.
Please remain standing for a minute. Tomorrow, we have opportunity to love our community. Some of you heard that a young lady named Hannah Tomes died in a car crash this week. And we got a phone call from the funeral home very quickly saying, hey, they need a larger place. Are you willing to host? We said, by all means. And so there will be a visitation here from 11 to 1 and a service at 1. Someone else is doing the service or leading the service. But there's a hurting family, a hurting community. She was 18, just graduated, worked over at Subway where her mom is a manager just down the street here. So I encourage you to be praying. Steve Collier will be running the sound for that, and but again, it's an opportunity for us to love our community in need. So Jesus said this, the end of Matthew. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're following his example. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here's the good news. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And just before you leave, next Sunday is Mother's Day. And Lisa Hildebrand will be speaking, talking about the story, the next step in the story about Jesus' ministry and some applications to moms. And so be praying for Lisa, and may the Lord speak in great ways and give a great celebration that day. Maureen and I are heading to the West Coast. This wasn't planned when we asked Lisa to speak, but we have some kids that want us to help with some kids. And so we will be gone for a week or so, but we'll look forward to seeing you again. Okay, the Lord be with you.